Our study tonight is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. Believing in Christ's resurrection is key to the Christian faith. When we Christians claim that Jesus bodily rose from the dead on the third day after he died on the cross, we assert a great miracle occurred. And that makes some think that we hold to an unbelievable fairy tale happy ending which spoils the matchless story of Jesus. However, Christ's resurrection is a cornerstone belief in the Christian gospel, making resurrection a key part of our faith, as taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. So we view that argument for our insight and for our edification. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you had believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. One of the problems that Paul addressed in the Corinthian church was the claim by some in the body that there was no resurrection from the dead. If we skip down to verse 12, we see this. Paul wrote, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead?" And of course, there are a lot of people today who would doubt that there is any resurrection from the dead. And when we say that Jesus rose from the dead, they say, well, in a spiritual sense he did. Well, the thought of Jesus being with us, and or mystically, in that sense he rose from the dead. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead at all. But Paul noted that belief in the resurrection was key and a key part of the Christian salvation gospel. And this is where we get the information in verses 1 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, to address this denial of the resurrection, Paul wrote that he was then making known to his readers the gospel which had been preached to them, which gospel they had received, in which they stood as to their Christian faith, and through which they were saved, if they held fast to the word preached to them, unless they had believed in vain. And the verb there, he says, "where I declare unto you," that's actually a present tense. I am right now declaring. So that's where Paul defines what the gospel is. Right now I'm telling you once again the gospel that we preached unto you when we were with you. Now when he said that they had believed in vain, Paul did not mean that the exercise of faith was itself futile, but that if the gospel they believed was false, they would have believed in vain. See, and that's why he's bringing this concept, because some of the people believed that there was no such thing as a resurrection, and Paul's pointing out, if you don't believe that there's a resurrection, then you believed in vain, because a core part of the gospel that we preach is that Jesus rose. So, Paul then reported that he had delivered as of first importance what he had also received of the Lord himself, the gospel of salvation. Now this is interesting, which I preach on, by which you are saved, if you keep in mind. Verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now where did he receive this of? According to Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul received the gospel directly from Jesus. He said, I did not get it from the other apostles. I didn't get it from any other Christian. Jesus Christ appealed to me, and he shared with me the gospel. So what I'm sharing with you, he said, I got directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. So this is pretty strong. It doesn't get any better than this. And people who think that Jesus didn't teach this gospel, they're completely wrong. Jesus gave this gospel to Paul, and so he's making it known to us. Okay, that gospel from Jesus Christ was composed of the following essential truths, a cornerstone one being the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures. You'll notice how Paul says this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. When we have our communion service like we did this morning, I tell people, if you want to be saved, what you need to do is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and by believing in him, you'll have eternal life. We're actually going through this in 1 Corinthians 15. But according to the scriptures, well, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For Isaiah 53:10 says that he was made a sin offering, and a sin offering is killed for the sins. If people lay their hands on the head of the animal, they confess their sins, then the animal is slain, and with the death of the animal, that God removed their sins because it was looking forward to the death of Jesus Christ. And of course, this predicted that Messiah would be made a sin offering on behalf of man's sins. Second, Christ was buried. According to the scriptures, and the first part of verse, he was buried. And did you know that that burial event is also predicted in Isaiah 53:9? It says he was buried with the rich because there was no guile in his mouth. So, third, Christ was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53:10 predicts that Messiah's days would be prolonged after he had made himself a sin offering. Now, if you're going to have your days prolonged after you're a sin offering, that means that you have to rise from the dead, because a sin offering, when he's made a sin offering, the sin offering is killed, all right? They slit the throat of the animal dies, and the animal's burned up. Okay, Jesus died, so if his days are prolonged after being made a sin offering, the only way that can happen is if Jesus is resurrected from the dead. So Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10b talks about the fact that Messiah would be resurrected from the dead. Fourth, Christ appeared after his death to a variety of believers in a variety of circumstances, and that validated the reality of his bodily resurrection. And Paul talks about this in verses 5 through 10. First of all, he appeared to Peter. Now that's interesting, because Peter, remember, had denied the Lord. He had denied the Lord three times just before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had predicted ahead of time that Peter would deny him, but that he had prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. And then he says, when you're converted, when you turn around, strengthen your brethren. So the appearance of the Lord Jesus to Peter was very important as far as the grace of God being exhibited. Then he appeared to the 12 disciples. The dramatic change in these men from their first meeting together behind closed doors out of fear for the Jews in John chapter 20 verse 19 to proclaiming Christ's resurrection before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 1 to 13 testifies to the firm belief that these men came to have that Jesus had risen from the dead. You have men who are scared to death, literally, of the Jews hiding, and then all of a sudden they're standing in front of the Sanhedrin saying, we cannot help but preach because this is true. And then Christ then appeared to more than 500 believers at one time, most of whom were still alive when Paul then wrote this epistle, though some had then passed away. That's in verse 6. This is the only place that we have in Scripture where we know that that actually occurred. There were that many people. Some scholars believe that this is the appearance that Jesus made in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, where he gave his great commission, go into all the world. There was 500 people there at one time. It would make sense if he told them that. But the reason this is such a very important appearance is that the Apostle Paul was claiming that more than half of the 500 were still alive. In other words, there had to be 251 people who were still alive, who testified that they had seen Jesus at one time. Now, if these people in Corinth denied that, they could always get on a boat and make a trip from Corinth all the way down to Israel, and they could check them out. And Paul essentially was challenging them, go ahead, check me out. There are 251 witnesses who said that they saw him at one time. Psychologists tell us that it's very difficult for 251 people to agree on an event like this if it was an apparition. If it was an apparition, a lot of people would say that because of the variety of personalities that are involved and so forth. But 500 people at one time and 251 were still alive to say it. And these were people who were willing to suffer, who were willing to be beaten and slain for belief that Jesus had risen from the dead. That was an unusual event. So it was a potent evidence for the resurrection, and Paul made this claim to readers who denied belief in the resurrection, and they could have checked him out. They could have traveled and gone and seen these 251 witnesses. Then Christ was seen of James, Jesus' once unbelieving brother. He was the believers of Jesus did not believe in him in John chapter 7, verse 5. But later on, this James did. Now, the other Jameses, they say James the brother of, or James the son of, and so forth. But when it just says James, James was the head of the council. And they believe that that was Jesus' actually eldest brother next to the Lord Jesus. That was his half-brother. And so this is an amazing thing. This is a member of Jesus' own family. And he became the head of the church there. He was the one that actually made the final decision in John in Acts chapter 15. And that's very important. We're going to see in the conclusion, I'm going to use that as an illustration. Then all of the apostles. And last, Paul saw the risen Lord well after the others did. Now, Paul's testimony is strong in that it came from one who once persecuted the church for its claims of Christ's resurrection, leading Paul to admit that he was the least of the apostles and not fit to be called one because of his past persecution record. This would be like taking somebody who was an atheist and very opposed to the Christian faith and suddenly having that person come to know Christ as a Savior, and he turns around and becomes a missionary for Christ. All right? That would be a big change in our day if that were to occur. That's what Paul did. He was actually involved in seeing Christians killed. And yet he became the one who ended up writing about half of the New Testament. By God's grace, Paul had labored for Christ and the gospel more abundantly than all the other witnesses, revealing the great work of God to disciple him and make his testimony of Christ's resurrection even more powerful. Josh McDowell has a testimony in his book, A Ready Defense. He started off very strongly in college denying the Christian faith. In fact, he would make fun of Christians because he thought it was ridiculous. So he decided he would start studying the New Testament and just to prove to everybody that Christianity was false. And the stumbling stone was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He couldn't explain the resurrection and why so many people were willing to die for belief in the resurrection. And that was the turning point, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. So, whether through Paul or other witnesses of the resurrection, Christ had been preached as having died, having been buried and having risen the third day in accordance with Scripture and these witnesses, and the Corinthian readers of Paul's epistle had believed it for salvation. So, Christ's bodily resurrection is true, and it's a pillar of Christian belief according to Scripture and witnesses. So may we not doubt Christ's resurrection, but believe it as essential to our entire Christian faith. Now, as we were going through this, I mentioned in verse 7, that it says, after that, Jesus was seen of James, and this would be his half-brother. This was an amazing transformation that happened in James. Let me explain. When a person was crucified in those days, that crucifixion shamed the entire family. And at the time, James would not have been a believer. And so, if anything, it would have turned them very, very much against Jesus. When Jesus, as the risen Lord, appeared to James, he not only became a believer, he not only met with his other brothers and Mary in the upper room when they were meeting together before the day of Pentecost and was there the day of the Pentecost, that James became the lead speaker in the church so that in Acts chapter 15, when they had this great big division between whether you should be justified by faith alone or by faith plus circumcision, it was James that actually drew the concluding as a sort of like a Supreme Court justice. That's the way they ran things in those days. There would be one man that would make the decision, and the whole church looked to James. Now, this is a man who, from human perspective, had every reason to be embittered against Jesus because of the way he had been shamed by his brother being crucified. But when Christ rose and appeared to him, he had a complete turnaround. And then James ended up being martyred. According to church tradition, they believe that he was martyred by being stoned to death. But he willingly died for faith that his half-brother was indeed the Messiah and God come in the flesh. So we've got tremendous evidences here from these early believers. And these are men. I think it was all the apostles. I think even John himself, later as an old man, he was boiled alive in oil, John the apostle. All of the apostles paid for their faith in Christ by martyrdom of one kind or another. These men wouldn't have done that if this was not true, because nobody gives his life for a dead Messiah. Only if the Messiah is alive would they give their lives. So the faith that we have, the Christian faith we have, is very, very well attested by the early Christians. And we need to believe it, and we need to hold firmly to it.